Let's just take a minute and let's pray. Father, we are just so grateful to be here and to bow our hearts before you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our God, our Savior. We are so grateful for you. And we realize that in our lives there's all kinds of distractions and things that pop up here and there that make it difficult for us to focus on you and to truly worship. But we're here with hearts that right now we're seeking to worship you. And our hearts are open to you. And so as we enter this part of worship, we ask you, Lord, to just to open our hearts and let your Holy Spirit take your word and just take it deep into our hearts and renew our minds and just open our minds to understand what you are saying to us as individuals. And what you are revealing to us about who you are and about how you want us to live. And so we thank you and we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, we were just singing that first song that we sang after the Thanksgiving about Israel and how God is going to come and save his people. But that there's dark and gloomy times around him. And, you know, I was kind of thinking while we were singing that song about, you know, what Jesus came onto this earth into. And I don't know if you know it, some of you do, some of you don't, but historically, Jesus came to Israel at a time that was probably the most divided and the most contentious politically that Israel ever experienced. You had the Sadducees, who were the ruling class, and they had evolved in their thinking to believe that life was about what was happening here, and the proof that they were God's chosen people was that he had given them power and wealth, and that there was no afterlife, there were no angels, there is no heaven or hell or judgment, but there is this life here that God gives them because he's chosen them and loves them to enjoy. And so they didn't believe in the spiritual part. You had another group called the Pharisees who broke with that, and they had a huge divide there. As a matter of fact, when Paul was arrested one time and brought before them, he recognized, I got Sadducees and I got Pharisees over here, and I know how divided they are. All I've got to do is bring up the resurrection and they'll forget about me and start fighting with each other, which is what happened. You know, it's easy for us to see in our society how that could happen. But you also had the Essenes, and they believed that God would deliver the people only if we would obey the law exactly as written. And even the Pharisees, who we look at and we think, man, those people went overboard with the law. It wasn't good enough for the Essenes. And so they broke with the traditions, moved out into the wilderness, dedicated themselves in vows of poverty, vows of silence, to do nothing but sing praises to God, or in silence study and copy the scriptures, and they were, from their piety, waiting for God to deliver. You had another group called the Zealots. They were exactly opposite. They said, what do you mean with drawing over there? You guys trying to live in the world with Rome. God will never deliver us like he did David and like he did the people of Israel if we don't get up and fight. And so we have got to stand up no matter what the odds, and we have got to face like Gideon the Romans, and God will deliver us. And so they were like modern day terrorists. They started picking off Roman soldiers, and their goal was to make it so miserable for Rome that Rome would leave. And what Rome ended up doing was, when they took a soldier and killed him, they would burn a whole town to the ground. A town 10 miles from where Jesus grew up, called Caesarea, was burnt to the ground because some zealots had attacked the army to get some weapons. That put a stop to the zealots attacking the Romans. Guess who they attacked? They attacked the Jewish the Jewish people and the Pharisees that collaborated with the Romans. They killed more Jews than they did Romans, trying to get the people to stop. So you talk about a time that was divided politically, at a time where it was dark and contentious, and there was no unity in Israel. There were groups pitted against each other who think the reason that we're oppressed, the reason our world is falling apart, the reason our children are starving, the reason the Romans will take and conscript our daughters and conscript our sons, and the reason we're suffering all this is because of you. Because if you would follow God the way I do, he would deliver us. But you won't. And so God's punishing Israel instead of blessing Israel. Does any of that kind of sound familiar to our day? And you know, we talk about these things, you know, because the question is not what's happening to us at the moment in the event. The question is what is God doing? And what is Satan doing in the world to oppose it? What is the big picture of what's happening underneath things? And we talk about that all the time, because that is the factor that really drives what decisions we make. What are we protecting for what God calls us in the future? Not what will make things better and easier at the moment, but what will preserve what God wants us to do. And, you know, as we were talking about that yesterday, I was talking with Sean, and he made a statement. And I'm just gonna ask him to stand up now. And he, I just handed him that thing. He didn't have any idea I was going to do this. But, don't you love that? But he made a statement. He said, "This has been the best year of my life. And this has been the hardest year of his life that I've known him. He's got tons more duties. He's got tons more responsibility. He's dealing with all kinds of problems. He's trying to coordinate all kinds of different interests. The thing that he really wants to do, he has to fight to find time to do, which is just meet with people." And so in the world's eyes, you would look and say, "Man, this has been the toughest, most challenging, worst year of your life." And yet, to him, he says, "This has been the best year of my life." I just wanted you to stand up and tell everybody why you think this is the best year of your life.
Well, I guess if you were going to look at the earthly, I wouldn't be able to make that statement. But as I think about really starting in March, as we began talking about what God was doing in the world and in the church, and specifically in our church and in the lives of our people here, I can honestly say that he has given me a bigger, broader, more in-depth understanding of him than ever before. And as far as, you know, the world is concerned, yeah, this has been challenging. It's been, you know, learning new technology. It's been, I mean, literally, you know, hearing people's complaints and opinions every single day about what we're doing or not doing. It's been separation from family. It's been division in certain ways. But as we at this church, as staff, and Bill and I especially talk almost daily, the question from the beginning that I've been trying to ask is, what is God doing? What is he doing in the world? Which I believe his sole purpose in the world is to redeem it. And he uses us, his children, to do that. And this year, Satan has attacked in many ways. And there are many churches out there that are still not gathering. There are many Christians out there that think it's better to be at home than in this gathering. And as we have thought through every angle and every layer and every aspect that God has brought forth through many, many, many things, he's just given me a bigger vision for who he is, what he's doing, and how he wants to use us. And to me, that's glorious. I think it's great. And if you have that perspective, then you just give praise. And you give him the glory. If you want to focus on the scene and you want to focus on the world and you want to focus on the earthly circumstances, you worry about all the other things. But if your purpose is living for Christ so that the gospel gets spread, now is, to me, the biggest golden opportunity that we've ever had as the church. And so, to me, that's exciting.
It is. Thank you. I wasn't going to say this, but I'm going to say it now, because I realize that, you know, we live in a very, very divided world. And we live in a world today that does not give freedom of thought to other people. We live in a world today that does not say, Alan has got different experiences, a different personality, a different perspective than mine. So it's possible that even though I see the world like this, that I may not be seeing the full picture. So a discussion with Alan may help me see something I didn't see that changes and modifies the way I look at and the way I'm going to do things. We don't do that anymore. We have set beliefs that we have. And I'm talking about not in here and not in the church, although it is influencing the church and it's coming in. As a matter of the church in general, I would have to say, yes, this is there. But it's in that place where we hear what we want to hear. And we're looking for triggers. And so certain words that are said, it determines what side you're on. You know, we're not searching for the truth together in this world. What we're doing is we're trying to divide into camps. And if you're in my camp, then you're right. If you're in another camp, you're wrong. And my goal is to get you in my camp. And, you know, and the reason I'm doing this is because, you know, I know what you meant, and I know what you said, but that one, I know we have people who are sitting at home, and they'll listen to this. And I know that one phrase, we still have people sitting at home. Well, I know what he means. There are people in different situations, and there are people who should be sitting at home. And we have always operated, and I think you guys have seen, we have operated under saying, we are not going to control and say as a church, we're going to decide how you worship and how you follow God and where you're called, what you can and what you can't do. If there's somebody who feels like, I feel like to protect my family right now to do things that I need to be at home, we'll support that. They may say, well, I can meet one-on-one. Or they may say, I can meet in a small group but not a large group. God leads us. Christ is the head of the church. We don't have a committee of people who make decisions on what you do or how you have to think. We're all different individuals. We don't control that. We don't control that and say, this is how you are going to follow God. That is what we've resisted from the beginning, because we're headed into a place where there are pressures in the United States that I'm telling you what they're moving towards. You can't sing praises to God unless you're alone. You can't meet together. And it's because they don't understand what church is. They think church is coming here and having a service. Church is the body of Christ coming together and getting to know and love one another so that things like Adam talked about can happen. They don't happen over Facebook. They don't happen through texts. They happen when people relate heart to heart and the Spirit of God can touch someone. You can't do that without being together. Now, I realize that there have been times where I couldn't come and be together. And I don't feel guilty about it, and I don't feel like I didn't do what God wanted me to do. But the thing about it is that when we have society starting to tell us that people who do feel like they need that, people who feel like they're called to that, people who do not feel like they are threatened and don't have older people at home that is threatened, people who feel like I feel like God's calling me to worship. I don't believe that we're supposed to tell them, no, you can't. Just like I don't think we're supposed to say, you're not good if you don't come. You follow Christ the way God is leading you in your family, in your situation, in your work situation. We've got all kinds of different situations here. And I think the message for the church is this right here. Is that bubble of Christianity that we've lived in where everything is easy and where everyone seems to be a Christian, and where Christianity is accepted, that bubble's already been burst. And so we're not going to be able to just live the way we lived before if we want to do all God wants us to do. We've got some people that need to be connected and they need to have fellowship. They're part of this church. They've been part of this church and part of this community for years. And they may not be able to go to the small group. They need to have some contact with somebody. Some of us need to look and say, hey, you know what? This is how I've always done my ministry, but right now I might need to start thinking about people who are in situations that can't come to this. They still need fellowship. I might need to change the way I'm acting and include some time for that. If God calls me to do that, and God is not going to call you to be with everybody, but there are people in here you love who right now can't be here. They need you. And ministry doesn't just happen in one room. It doesn't just happen in a small group. It can happen one-on-one meeting, can't it, Tim? They're important. Now, I sat with a couple yesterday and spent 2 hours with them who have not been here because they're locked in the house and they've got a situation where they're afraid because they've got the kind of pre-existing conditions that would make it difficult. But at least you've got some life that comes in there. They need that. And we need to do it. Okay. Thank you, Sean. But I think, you know, those are the things we have to realize. The world is changing. It is changing. And our calling is not changing. And what God wants us to preserve is not changing. God wants to speak through the gathering of his saints. And he wants to see that love revealed. If you open your Bibles to Matthew 24, 8 through 23, or through 13, we're going to look at. And and Sean, if you'll unlock your phone and bring it to me, so I've got a time thing, because I have no idea where we're at now. I'm going to start reading this. It says, this is the world that we're in. And it's the world Jesus tells us that we're going to be in. Jesus starts off in Matthew 24, 8, and he says, but all this, and he's speaking about the former signs that are coming of the last days and things like that. He says, this is only the first, or some of your translations say the beginning. This is only the beginning of the birth pangs, which means the same thing that's going to happen in the tribulation is going to happen from the time of Jesus through where we're at right now. It's just that it's going to become more and more intense, and in the 7 years of the tribulation, it's going to be so intense that it's going to be unbearable. But these things are happening and increasing in his day and in our day. They're the beginning of the birth pangs with more to come. Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. You know, it's kind of interesting that in the Christian bubble we've lived in, we find that hard to believe. We realize it happens in North Korea. It happens in China. It happens in Saudi Arabia. It happens in all of these countries. We've had Makumbi come here. We know that a hand grenade was rolled down into his church and killed a little child. But we cannot believe that we're going to ever really experience what Christ says that is coming to the church. And we've been protected and blessed on that. But those are the things that happen to the followers of Christ normally. And it's what's going to happen and what's going to grow. And in verse 10, he's telling you, hey, this is what's going to happen. And this is really why I'm telling you. Many will turn away, some of your translations say, fall away from me and betray and hate each other. We have not experienced the type of intensity that would make us report on our neighbors. We know it happens in other countries. But Jesus says that kind of hatred is in the world. It's why the world crucified him. It was exposed in the crucifixion. And that kind of hatred is in there, and it's coming out. And he's telling you need to be prepared and realize this. And many false prophets will appear. Some of your translations say arise, and they will deceive many people and lead many people astray. Let me tell you something. There are more false prophets now in this world than ever before, and the great majority of them are Christians. They take the gospel, which Paul says, if any other gospel is preached, let him be accursed, and they change it. I heard one the other day on a film that my son brought in, and we were watching about progressive Christianity, which is some of these big name places. We sing some of their songs here. We don't take their theology here, but you know they write some good songs, but they don't preach the gospel. And I heard one of the preachers, who's a big name preacher, leader in the movement, 10,000 people or so in his church, and he's saying that a God that will require Jesus to die on the cross to pay for our sins is not the kind of God that he would worship. It's a hateful God. That Christ died on the cross to show us our worth, not to expose to us our need to repent. I'm just telling you, there's preaching like that all over the world. The fastest growing form of preaching is saying this, the same type of thing the Sadducees believed. That if you will follow Christ, Christ will make you successful, rich. He will give you all the things you want. You can be who you want to be. I mean, where's the lose your life for Christ? It's all about saving my life and making it as good as I can. And it's preached more than any other gospel in the United States. There are tons, and through the world, there are tons of false prophets in the world, tons of false teachers in the world. They've got a form of Christianity, but they deny the godliness of it. They'll deny Christ's divinity. They'll deny Christ's ability or his right to be authority in our life on the things that we choose. They'll even say that the things that are written in the Bible are antiquated and they don't apply to us today because we've evolved past that. And we're not held to those moral standards that God talks about. This is being preached in churches all over the country. And it's why we see a big movement of falling away. And it's the preparation of what's going to happen for this great falling away that the Bible predicts when persecution comes. Because if I follow Christ because he's going to give me a Mercedes-Benz, and I'm going to be persecuted and lose my job if I stand for him, I'm telling you what, I do not have the foundation to stand for Christ. And they will turn on their brothers and sisters. They will betray them, and because the heat of being a Christian comes down on them, they'll point to Christians who are trying to follow God and say, you are the reason the world is falling apart. You are the hateful factor that has to be removed. And there's going to be persecution that comes from the church against the real church. Sin will be rampant everywhere. You know, we've all read and we know back in Jesus' time with the Romans, that sin was rampant everywhere. The things that we read in history about what the Romans do, there's some kind of things we're reading about what happens here. You know, somebody told me the other day that the United States, if you count sex slavery, people who are drugged and held into as sex slaves, that there's more slavery in the United States than anywhere else in the world. It's just a hidden kind that we don't see. But we permit it. As a matter of fact, most Americans will click on it. They'll use the benefits of that sex slavery, but they don't feel like they're involved with it. But it's okay with them that sin is rampant everywhere. It's part of our culture. And here's the part I wanted to get to. And the love of many will grow cold. I want you to think about that. The love of many will grow cold. Sin, selfishness, all of those things are going to become rampant. And they're going to create all kinds of different dangers for us. All kinds of different fears for us. I mean, if I know, Monica, that you will do anything to get what you want and that you will use and abuse me and you don't care about me, I'm going to be very careful and fearful of being around and trusting you. And that is going to become more and more the way we are. And Christ always wants to bring us together in his love. Satan always wants to separate us and to isolate us. That's just a principle in the Bible. Think about it. What is your great battle? Your greatest spiritual battle is that Satan is always trying to tempt you with all kinds of distractions of things that he thinks you're going to like. And your desire to have that will tempt you to step away and make that something that preoccupies your time and leaves no time for what? Developing your relationship with God. I just don't have time for it. I'm not doing anything that I think is bad. Well, some people are, but hopefully you're not doing anything you think is bad, but you're doing things that isolate you and keep you away from God. And you know what happens when somebody gets isolated and away from God? They don't feel the need to connect with the family and their brothers and sisters. They want to worship God in their own way. Think about that statement. I want to worship God in my, I can worship God in my own way. Really? I'm the decider of what God wants from me, of what he wants in worship, of what he wants for my time, of what he wants, of where he wants me to go, what he wants me to do. I decide how I'm going to worship God. God can't tell me what to do. Even in worship. I remember from the time I was a little boy, I heard this. I can worship God on the lake just as well. Yes, you can. You can sing worship songs on the lake. You can't have the gathering that pulls together and enables you to give and love so that the world is in awe of what God does in his spirit through the hearts of people, and he can see it in a collective. You can't do that alone on the lake. And that's how Jesus says the world's going to know us, that we are truly his followers. So the world is looking to divide us in all kinds of ways. And if we're just saying, well, what happens here and what happens there, and we're not thinking about what is God doing and what is Satan doing, we cannot allow God to separate us. Now, we can come together in different forms and in different numbers and different groups, but we cannot let the world press this church into a place that you come to hear a sermon, not one like this, but one that makes you feel real good, but where you come to be inspired and to enjoy the music and to have your kids in a place where there's a good program and you think they're getting some out of it. And if you're not inspired by the preaching, or if you're not, or if you don't think your kids are getting the right thing, then you're going someplace that's better. Well, that's not a family. That's nothing about what the Bible describes about what God saved his people into. But we're being pressed into that. And that's what we cannot compromise. We cannot compromise our calling. Now, it doesn't mean we can't be flexible, wise as servants, harmless as doves, find a way to do it the best way we can within the system, but we can't go online. We can't have our fellowship by text. We have to know one another. It's not enough to be in a church to whereas we see each other and we have this little time and we shake hands, say, hey, how you doing? I know your name, but I don't know you. I mean, you're not going to call me at 3 o'clock in the morning if you need help, and I don't want you to because I don't know you that well. I don't want you in my life like that. That's not the church. But that's how the world and how Satan wants to make it. So the love of many will grow cold because lawlessness will be increased. Now, that includes all kinds of things. If you just want to scratch the surface and look at it, people look at it and then they say, okay, that must be talking about the riots, or that must be talking about the increase in crime, or that must be talking about, you know, I watch on TV and now you don't even know if you own your house, right? They might steal your deed. That's all lawlessness. But what the Bible's talking about includes that, but that's the extreme of it. It's talking about the boundaries in which God asks us to live and the boundaries in which God puts for us. And people who say, I'm not going to operate in those boundaries, I'm going to operate differently from that. And see, we look at it and we think, okay, if I'm not doing something that seems really bad to other people, it's not that lawless. But the Bible says, hey, if you're not doing what God told you to do, you know, if you can't forgive your brother, you are breaking the laws of God, the boundaries of God. He told you need to forgive. You don't carry bitterness. You don't allow Satan to get a foothold and a root of bitterness to build up in your life, which will defile many people. Your attitude that you don't even see will defile and ruin many other people. You don't do that, but we say, yes, we do. We live outside those boundaries. God doesn't set those boundaries for us. It's talking about us being people who love God, so we try to obey His word. I want to know what God says, and I want Him to give me the power to be able to do it, even though my heart might not always want to. But I'm searching for God to redeem me and to change me, like Adam said, to break those strongholds that for 30 years I've had. Christ can break those. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is about those being broken and for us having the freedom to live the way Christ wants us to. But because lawlessness is increased, and we meet together in church to encourage and to help each other understand what God wants from us, how we live, who God is, and give each other the encouragements and strength to live how God wants us to, because we're not walking alone. But the one who endures, or who stands firm to the end, will be saved. Jesus just speaks about Christianity just so much differently than we do. You know, in our modern gospel, you don't have to endure. You don't have to stand to the end. You don't have to follow God. The concept of God calling us to a kingdom and wanting to redeem a people that will love Him and give them the grace and the ability to live for Him and love Him more, and He'll have mercy on them even though they're weak and they're stumbling, but He will help them grow to become what He wants them to be. But they're going to follow and do what God wants. In other words, live a lifestyle of repentance, which Jesus came preaching. That's not in the modern gospel. It's all about the mercy of God. It's not about the kingdom of God. Jesus came to proclaim the kingdom of God, that God would rule in my life. And we've created a gospel where God doesn't have to rule in my life because God will forgive me. I'm living my own kingdom. I'm outside the boundaries of God. I'm not even thinking about what God wants. I don't care what God wants, but I still think I'm in the kingdom. I still think God's my authority, even though I refuse to listen to Him. And I, just like we talked about last week, I suppress the truth. It's readily available to me. I push it away. I'm not interested in it. But I think that I'm following God, even though I don't listen to His voice. Even though Jesus tells us that the ones who listen to His voice and follow Him, that's who His sheep are. I was going to do this in one part last week. So I decided, since I didn't get to the part I really wanted to say, that I would do it in two parts. I'm at the part I wanted to do this week. But I think we've got a lot to digest. And so this is now going to become a three-part series. Is Cindy here? You got that? Okay. So Change the plans there, okay? But what I want you to realize is this, is we are in a battle. And I'm going to read this, and I wish I was smart enough to say this. But somebody in one of our staff meetings said this. And I stopped in the staff meeting, and this was months and months ago, and I wrote it down. I said, just hold on a second, I'm going to write this down, because I couldn't say it any better. But we are in a spiritual battle, and we have been in a place that we are so comfortable and we are so affluent, and our problems are so earthly, but they're all we're able to handle them and get through it, that we've forgotten what the battle is over. The battle is over the souls of people. There is a God who has standards, and He is trying to redeem a people who can live with Him in His family and live by those standards. And He is not going to allow heaven to be like earth, because He's going to let all the people who refuse to live within His boundaries in heaven. There will be a judgment. And the world is numb to it. The deceitfulness of sin and the strong delusion that God allows the devil to allow people to believe because they want to believe something different than they have to submit to God. It's strong in our area. And I don't mean just in our area. It's that's what the world is battling with. And we're seeing the growth of it right now in a place that we deal with it. And we have to realize who we are on this earth as Christ's servants. God could have saved us and took us out of all this, but who would be a light to the world? He's left us in here to struggle through in a way that people can, you know, they can't look at us and not relate to us like we used to look at God before Christ came down here. But they can look at you, Shelley, and they can see somebody who they're not perfect, but they are trying with all their heart to do what God wants. And they can see the power of God in your life. That's our mission. It has to be number one. And they said this, and I'm going to end with this. You are a warrior. As a matter of fact, they said, this is what we need to let our people know. This is what our people need to see. It's what they need to have in their hearts. You are a warrior. You're a soldier for Christ. Put on the armor of God. Put the gospel of peace with God through Jesus Christ on your feet and be ready to go, looking for opportunities. You can't wait for someone else to go. You have to be engaged. You can't pay someone else to be engaged. You have to be engaged. They're people that know you heart to heart. There's not so many people that we have the ability to know heart to heart. If you can't share your faith, you're not a disciple maker. Doesn't mean that you're not a disciple growing. It doesn't mean God doesn't want to develop it. But you're not a disciple maker if you can't share your faith. You're still immature, and you're unable to do God's work. And I think everybody in this room knows right now, we are in big trouble if Christians cannot do the work of God. If the world around us, the way it thinks and the way it's living and the direction it's going, if they can't see a light that grabs a hold of their heart and makes them realize that God is real and opens them with hope to be able to trust in Christ and see the miracles that we see in here, if they can't see those things, if they can't be touched by those things, that's our work. It's not easy work. I like what Paul said. Who is capable of these things? Who can do these things? None of us can. But God is with us, and the Spirit of God will enable us to be ministers of reconciliation if we just believe that He will fulfill what He said in our lives, and we live for Him. So let's just pray. Father, right now we want to bow before You. And many times as we bow, we're bowing just out of gratitude for what You've done in our lives, and we're so thankful for what we, even though we know we're not what we could be, we are so grateful for what we are compared to what we were. And we see the reality of Your power. We see the love and how it transforms us. We see how understanding who You are and how great You are as the God who not just created but controls the universe, that we can rest and be at peace, not knowing what's around the corner, but knowing that You have us in Your hands. We're so grateful, Lord, for the peace that You give us and for the strength You give us to endure what's difficult. But right now we bow before You, Lord, and we just admit we're not representing You the way the world needs. We don't even think we can. We're overwhelmed, and the truth is in ourselves, we can't. We cannot convince people when their minds are set and they've already decided on what they believe. They've already dismissed You. But we know that the power of the reality of Your life, Your love in our life and Your Spirit can do things we can't do. And so right now we're asking you, God, to forgive us because we look sometimes at people and we just don't think that they can be touched. But we're called to represent you and to live in love transparently and to acknowledge your presence in our life and the reason for our hope, whether they respond or not. And you tell us that there are people out there, that the fields are white with harvest. And so, Father, we ask you to forgive us for not having in the forefront of our mind the desire for salvation for those around us. And we ask you to enable us to just step out and love and be who we are, grateful servants of the living God. And we pray that you miraculously will use that to touch hearts. And we're surrounded by evidence that that can happen. We're evidence of that. So we ask you, Lord, to build our faith and grow us. And we pray for this world, Lord. Don't let it face judgment. We ask you to rescue it, just like you rescued us. And if there's anyone here who's here right now, and they realize that they've had a form of religion, but they have never really trusted and given their lives to you, to follow you wherever you lead, Lord, I just want to give them that opportunity right now just to look up to you and just to pray and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for everything that I've ever done or said or thought that I know wasn't what you wanted. And thank you for dying on that cross to pay for that sin. And I pray, Father, that you will just come into my heart and give me new life. I want that new life. I want to follow that new life. Through your miraculous healing power, heal my heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.